Right, I am going to, at long last, start our series looking at the book of Galatians. I've been waiting to do this for such a long time. So I'm glad that we're finally there. If you've got your Bibles, you can get Galatians out. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a phone with your Bible on, there are Bibles for sale that Noetta will really happily sell you a Bible from the bookshop at the back. Not right now, but she might do it later. But please get a Bible there. But before we do that, I was speaking with Precious today. Many of us know Precious. And she was just telling us in the office about something, how she just understood something afresh of what God was doing in her own life. So, Precious, come and tell us. Come on down, Precious, and come and tell us.
Morning. Yes. So I had everything planned, but I took my medication, so I'm not responsible for what comes out. Blame the medication. A few weeks ago, I was lucky enough to spend time with Duncan and Manuel at the Catalyst Hub. And the guy spoke about the Father's love, and we had some sessions and we did some prayers. And I ended up crying my eyes out the whole time, and yeah, I just looked a hot mess. But one thing that really stuck with me was realizing how much God loves me. And I think the best way to explain it is to talk through my family history. My parents are divorced, and they were divorced when I was really young. I think I was about 3. And it was really, really, really bitter. I mean, really dramatic and nasty. And I didn't realize how much bitterness my mother had, and I didn't realize how much it filtered down. It got to a point where I didn't speak to my dad because I just, you know, it would just bring too much drama. And I was in fear of my dad, and it affected my relationship with God, but I didn't understand why and I didn't understand how. But I realized I couldn't pray properly because I didn't know what a father was, so I couldn't relate to God as a father. And I turned God into a cash point. So God was a sort of give me, God. And because I was trying to prove a point to my dad, I was really driven and ambitious. I just wanted to prove to him we could just do so well without him. So I was so ambitious, I was burning the midnight oil to prove a point. And it translated into wanting brownie points from God by being this perfect, child of God and not actually having a relationship. The turning point with me and my dad, when I was ill and I went through treatment, I picked up the phone to tell my dad, and he was running, he's now into politics. So he was running for office at the time. And I remember saying to him, "Oh, Dad, I've been diagnosed with cancer." And he just went, "Oh, I'm so sorry. But you are..." He just said, "No, I am a politician now, and I'm fighting for the greater good of the nation. And your not seeing me is your sacrifice for a nation," whatever that meant. And I thought, I actually need a dad, not a politician. And, I just said to him, I actually told you because I needed you as a dad. And his response was, "I'm really sorry, I've got the campaign ahead. How much do you need?" And I kept saying, "I don't need the money." I was broke, because I was in hospital for 6 months. But I just said, "I didn't need the money, I needed you." But how did that translate to my relationship with God? Well, with my dad, I felt rejection. So I didn't expect, didn't know how to communicate that to God. I didn't know how to relate that to God, because I thought if the only one I was given is running for office and he's really busy, God must be so busy, he doesn't have my time. And I felt resentment towards my dad. I felt resentment towards God. And I didn't realize my relationship physically was affecting the one up. And so this business of God being a father, God being loving, I didn't really understand it. And I saw God in his doing form, God the healer, God the protector. I never knew God as the just being. And that's a big difference. God is. God just doesn't need to be anything else. He's just is. And he is love. You know, whatever is going on in your life, God is love. You know, whatever is going on is separate from who God is. And God wants us to have fellowship. God wants us to have communion with him. God doesn't need to see the good bits. You know, so I'm in business now, and sometimes I have to, you know, write for awards, and I have to list out all the wonderful things I did, you know, just to be good enough for, you know, to win something. But God doesn't care about the good bits. God doesn't want to see all the glossy bits you've done. God wants to see your ugly side, your painful side, the side that you don't show anyone. God is interested in that side too. And God loves you irrespective of anything else. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. And that sometimes it means God is sitting with you and loving you through everything. So I just found that session really useful because that day something in me broke. I thought I was fine. I thought I'd healed, but obviously not. I didn't realize the scars it left inside. But I think that day God did heal me. And I feel my relationship with my dad is getting better. Sometimes I reach out to him and check up on him and see how, you know, how he's doing. And I can't change who he is. And, you know, one thing I know is I love God. My relationship with God is fine. And because I'm so full of God's love, it's so easy for me to reach out to someone and be loving because there's so much of it inside me already.
Yeah, fantastic. Brilliant. Can I just pray for you? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for precious. I want to thank you for the revelation of your extraordinary, Lord, love towards us. Lord, I thank you that you do long to be in this place of relationship and friendship. And Father, I want to thank you for all that you have been speaking into Precious's life. And we pray, Lord, that as a church, as a body of people, Lord, whether we're here for the first time today or we've been coming for many years, Lord, that the sense of your affection towards us, Lord, would soak deeply into our lives. Lord, I want to thank you that you don't see our sin. When we turn to you and when we repent of our sin, Lord, you see the righteousness of your Son. And you welcome us into your presence. And I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy your love more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Brilliant. Okay, have you got your, Marco, can we go on to this one? Okay, good. Have you got Galatians open? Are you ready for this? Let me just find it. So we are going to read it in the New Living Translation version of the Bible. We'd often preach from the ESV version of the Bible, but the NLT is a little bit easier to read and to flow. And can I just say, I made a mistake. Okay, can I just make my confession, first of all? I made a mistake because I said, if you would like to read this week by week, can you come and tell me? And then a few people came and told me, and they said, yeah, no, I would like to read it. But I'm afraid I forgot who you are. Okay, so... So I'm so sorry. It was just a mistake. Yeah, so if in the following weeks you would like to read one of the chapters, can you text me or email me, okay? Then I've got a written record, okay? And then, but because I made a mistake, I'm going to read it this first week, okay? So here we go. Galatians 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. And by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Does anyone know where Galatia is? Yes, whereabouts? Southern Turkey. Southern Turkey, all around that area. That is the area we're looking at. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. By the way, I'm reading the whole chapter, just so you get ready for this. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself
through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. I read the whole book of Galatians with Pete Thomas the other day. We just sat down and we read the whole thing. And you know, after a while you realise Paul is quite a feisty character. He is not timid, okay, just so you know. He really calls a spade a spade. Verse 8, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say to you again what I've said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Now, obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people. Yeah, we gathered that, Paul. Okay, we got that. I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it from a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what it was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of our ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out and consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 14 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. And I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that what people were saying, that the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. I'm going to just look at three things from this morning. And we'll be finished. The kids will come in at 15:15 at the latest, but I want to have some time to pray and to minister to each other before. The first point I just want to make this morning is this, that there is only one way that you can get your life sorted. If you really want to get your life sorted, there is only one way. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned it, in order to save us from this evil world in which we now live. Did you know that small things really matter? Did you know that? Has anybody heard the story about the NASA spacecraft that took off and then exploded? And I hope this is the right NASA space mission. But do you know why that mission failed? It was because there was a piece of wire in the fuel tank that was incorrectly insulated. And when they stirred up the fuel in there, it caused a short circuit. Do you know the value of that piece of wire? Less than a dollar. Do you know the implications of that? Are massive. Small things really matter. I want to tell you about a guy called David Nowitz. Has anybody read the book? Darwin's... About basically you take yourself out of the gene pool and you improve the human race. Okay, what's it called? Anyway, a guy called David Nowitz out in South Africa. He was employed by the Society for Family Health in Johannesburg. He designed a leaflet that was going to improve sexual health in Johannesburg. And he designed this leaflet and it was all signed and it was all talking about... family planning and safe sex, and it was just a leaflet that was planned. And David's plan was this, that he was going to distribute this leaflet amongst all of Johannesburg, and he was going to, with this leaflet, he was going to distribute a free condom. Sorry to use that word in church on Sunday morning, but anyway, there we go. The leaflet and this free condom was going to go out and be sent out amongst Johannesburg. The only trouble that David made, the mistake that he didn't use a very good distribution company. And he saved his money. And can you imagine his shock that he realized then that the way that the distribution company had attached this condom to the leaflet was with a staple. Right the way through the middle. I promise you, it's a true story. This staple right the way through. Now you could say, well, it doesn't matter. It's only two small little holes in there. Don't worry. It undermined everything. Everything then went. Small things really, really matter. And if you imagine how that guy, David Noritz, felt when he saw this leaflet and this thing stapled to it, you can imagine how Paul felt when he saw the church in Galatia saying, actually, no, all it's great to trust in Jesus, but do you know, and then there were these people coming in saying, but also, do you know what, you mustn't abandon all the Jewish cultures and systems, and saying particularly for men, they should get circumcised. And actually, no, Paul was saying, no, what are you doing? You're adding something to Jesus. Now, the thing is, Paul planted these churches in Galatia around 48 AD. And these churches had grown relatively quickly, but it wasn't easy. We look back at it now, we think, oh, these churches just grew and they grew and they grew. But actually, Paul had been nearly lynched at one point. I've stood in the theatre in Ephesus, in Turkey, where there was this riot that was going on. I stood in this amphitheatre, and when there was a riot there in that very place, because what Paul was saying was stirring up all sorts of issues for people. But what happened is that Jewish converts, Jewish people, had come into this church in Galatia, and they had said this, yes, you can trust in Jesus, but you should still get circumcised. Or you should still adhere to all the laws that the Pharisees had written. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments that Moses had got from God, but we're talking about, let me get the list, the 248 commands, the 356 prohibitions, and the 1,522 amendments to the law that the Pharisees had created. They'd created this law system that you had to obey to get right with God. And these Jewish converts had come into the church in Galatians saying, yeah, trust in Jesus, but also you need to do these things. Now, I would think, oh, it's not a big issue. It's not really, if they want to do that, if they want to, like, listen to, you know, a bit, adhere to all these Jewish customs, if they still want to be circumcised, that's fine, as long as they're trusting in Jesus. What does Paul say? You idiots. You foolish, foolish people. What are you doing? He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. He actually says that you are turning to another gospel. And it wasn't as if, oh yeah, we'll trust in Jesus, but we'll also do this. No, Paul says, you're undermining everything. Everything is being undermined by saying you're also going to adhere to these Jewish customs. Why? Because when you add something to Jesus, and you say, I am saved by Jesus, plus anything else, you're totally robbing Jesus of the power of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is we could not save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. We are so lost that Jesus had to come. But the danger is, you say, well, actually, what we'll do is we'll give our lives to Jesus, but we'll do some other things as well. We'll try and live a really good life, or we'll try and serve lots of people. No, you can't do that. It's Jesus. You're only saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. How many times do I make the mistake of thinking, I want to be saved by Jesus and a little bit of my own effort? I do it all. If Peter and Barnabas fell into that trap, how easy it is for us, okay, that we can feel that we're saved by our own efforts, by traditions, by serving. Or sometimes you can have this really sort of like, Jesus and this dodgy philosophy, like I'm saved by Jesus and but I am a nice person. Or I'm saved by Jesus and I really try hard to be kind to him. No, it's not. We are saved by Christ alone. Nothing else. Paul had lived through all the futility of trying to get right with Jesus through the law. He'd done it, and it didn't take him to a very good place. It actually made him a bit of a monster, and it made him an enemy of the church. He went around trying to kill the church. He had tried to do that stuff of getting right with God by behaving in a certain way and certain customs and obeying the law. It didn't get him anywhere. And now he looked in the church in Galatia and said, "You're doing the same thing." I just wonder, how often do we get drawn into doing the same thing? How often do we feel, I am saved by Christ alone, but also I need to do these things as well? Now, if you're saved, life follows and life changes and life becomes very different. But we are not saved by anything other than by Jesus. The second thing I just want to look at this morning is this. Who started all this? Who started it all? This is what it says. Paul says, "I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received the message from no human resource and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." You know, the church, the people in Galatia, they didn't appreciate being told that the only way they could be saved was through Jesus. They didn't really like it. They didn't want to hear that at all. So Paul takes quite a lot of time to say, listen, this is not from me. This is not my idea. I didn't dream this thing up. No, I was going on the road to Damascus. I was going to go and sort of like do a little bit of persecution of the church. I was going along the road. God stopped me. Bang, I was arrested. I met with Jesus. And Jesus explained to me this gospel. He explained the gospel to me. It isn't his own idea at all. It came directly from Jesus Christ. It is God's initiative. Later on, it does say that he went to the apostles in Jerusalem and he got their confirmation that, yeah, he was on the right track. But Paul was saying, you do not have to embrace all of these Jewish customs to grow in Christ. You know, I think that we live in a world today that will tell us all sorts of good ideas that will make the gospel better. There are loads of things. If you believe this, it will make the gospel more appealing. It will make the gospel better. Now, I believe that God had an opinion on what was happening in Galatia. He said, no, this is the way that I want you to do. This is what the gospel is. But whenever we adapt the gospel to better fit our culture, we may make it more appealing, but we lose the power of the gospel. For example, marriage. Who feels under pressure to accept a world's view that marriage is not important? I think we all do. And I need to let you know, in this church here, we have people from every single background of life. And we have people that have been never married, never wanted to marry, desperately wanted to be married, but not married. People who've been married for many years, people who sadly, through no fault of their own, are no longer married, people who've been married again. Now, in the midst of that, we have to affirm that God has a plan for marriage, that marriage is one man and one woman for life. But we're under an awful lot of pressure. And sometimes we're in a church like this, and you just need to know, whatever your situation, you are welcome in this place. You're so welcome. Everybody here has got a place. But we do want to hold to what God's idea is. God does have a view on marriage that actually we can't really play around with. I think God has a view on issues like the sanctity of life. He does have a view on it, that he speaks into us and he says, no, we were created in our mother's womb. We were knitted together. And yet, if you start talking about that more widely and saying, no, you don't believe that abortion is a right thing, then you will get criticized for it. Even, you know, Lauren, my daughter, she just took her back to uni, actually, yesterday, and she was thinking all about in the students' union. And she would really love to, you know, apply to the student union and have some responsibility, you know, secretary for the different groups that there are. But she knows that actually if her views are made known, she would be hounded out. Because it's unacceptable to think certain things. And so we're under real pressure, you know. But do you know what? It's exactly the same in the time of Galatia. That they were under pressure, and they were under pressure to say, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you should also believe, you know, these Jewish customs as well. You can't just reject them. And Paul said, no, this is God's initiative. It's his plan for salvation. I want to, can you just come up to the next? Okay, this was it typifies a discussion that many of us will hear. And this was a discussion that, with a guy called Rob Bell, who had some, he probably erred from sort of like orthodoxy, what we would believe. And he was interviewed by a guy that I know and a friend, a guy called Andrew Wilson, who's now at Church in King's Church Catford. And he was just talking about this. So this was a conversation about Rob Bell's controversial comments about the nature of heaven and hell and same-sex marriage. And Andrew Wilson said, this was on a radio program, on Premier Radio. Rob, isn't it the humility of orthodoxy to say that I'll stay where the church is unless I'm sure that the church has always been wrong about this? Rob Bell replied, well, that is exactly why so many people don't want to be part of the church. To which Andrew replied, so you're saying that the world's moved on, God is going to get left behind because it looks boring and retrograde and backward and intolerant? And Rob Bell's response to that was, yeah, basically. And you know, I don't often actually name somebody that I want to sort of like disagree with. It's not a pattern that I'd really like to do, but sometimes that is a conversation that we will hear all the time. And how many times are we fearful of saying, well, this is what I believe God is saying, but we're just fearful of being called bigots and intolerant. Now, I believe that the more we're filled with the Spirit, God gives us grace, actually. God gives us grace to be able to say things that are difficult in a way that is kind and gentle and loving and understanding. But we do need to recognize that this gospel is God's idea. He started it. We need to hold true to it. And in London, I don't know what it's like in other parts, but in London, with so many different groups and so many things that are going on, we just need to recognize that this gospel is God's idea. Galatia, if we want to understand how Paul at one point confronted Peter face to face, because Peter had stopped eating with non-Jewish people. He said, to be honest, yeah, I know we're all one in Christ, but to be honest, actually, us Jews, we're going to eat there, and non-Jews, they're going to eat over there. And Paul just had this argument with him out front, face to face, publicly, in front of everybody, and said, you are wrong. You're wrong. But this is what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to disagree with people, but we have to have the capacity to do that with love and grace and gentleness. The last point I want to take from Galatians chapter 1 is this. Whose approval are you living for? Whose approval are you living for? It's really interesting to hear Precious say that she was living for the approval of her dad. I have heard many people doing jobs they don't like, living in parts of the world they don't like, dressing in a way they don't like, behaving in a way they don't like, just because they're looking for the approval of somebody else. And the saddest thing is, I've seen it on a number of occasions, that people are living for the approval of somebody else who is dead. They're living for the approval of a dead father or dead mother who is totally incapable of giving it to them. And they are totally besotted by trying to please somebody that by very definition they are incapable of doing. If you're on social media, if you're under 30, you probably know that you quite like being approved of. You quite like being accepted. You quite like the little, every time somebody hits the heart button on any post you make or anything like that. You just want people to approve what you have put out there. And sometimes we can try and second guess what we should do so that other people will approve of us. I don't know if you ever find yourself doing that. Think, I'll go into this situation. I really want this person. What do you think they would want me to do? Right, this is what I'll do. This is how I'll talk. This is how I'll dress. And yet this is what Paul says. Obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Do you know, we have the benefit of hindsight. Paul wrote this letter, and do we approve of Paul? Put your hands up if we approve of Paul. Jane, put your hand up. Yeah. It wasn't a trick. Yeah. We approve of him. We think, yes, he's fantastic. Top man. He wrote all these letters. He built the church. He is fantastic. We approve of Paul the Apostle. At the time, it was a bit different. He really stuck his neck out. He didn't know that 2,000 years later, we would all be sitting here in a church in Colindale and ask, do we approve Paul? And we'd all stick our hands up. He had no idea that that was going to happen. He just thought, oh, I've got to go with this thing because God has put something on my life. He didn't know that he was going to be one of the most influential figures of the Christian faith. He was massively going out on a limb. He thought he was just going to aggravate a lot of people. He thought he was just going to wind up an awful lot of people. So why was Paul not pursuing the approval of other people? It says this, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul knew that the Pharisees' faith of being focused on the outside was a disaster. But Paul also knew that Christ had come to live in his life. And when Jesus lives in your life, you're changed from the inside out. It's not about doing anything for the approval of anyone else. It's about the fact that Jesus lives in you. Paul had tried to earn God's approval by obeying the law. It just didn't work. It didn't work. And so Paul was now changed from the inside out. I think Paul wants us to understand that the gospel is fundamentally a promise that God will come and live within you. And what Precious was talking about earlier on was the understanding that God loves you and he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit into your life. And when God pours out his Holy Spirit into your life, actually we become more like Jesus. And did Jesus want the approval of his Heavenly Father? No, he didn't. That is a trick question, because I thought we'd... I don't think he wanted the approval of his Father. Because he said this, I and the Father are one. I know it. I know deep down. There's no issue of whether my Father loves me. I'm one with him. As you have loved me, so I've loved them. I am one. I know absolutely, totally. So did he want the approval of his Heavenly Father? He just had it. He knew that his Father really, really loved him. And you know what? I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to search for the approval of my Heavenly Father. I just want to know that God loves me. And the thing is, when I know that God loves me, I stop searching for the approval of others. And instead I understand that God is looking over me with great warmth and affection. What I want to do is to finish. There's only one way to get your life sorted. And that's through Jesus Christ. Him alone, nothing else. Who started this thing? God did, nobody else. Whose approval are you living for? God's. But I really want to know that I have it. And so what I'd like to do is, we are going to make a response, and we're going to make a response by taking communion. Now what I want you to do is this, that there's communion down here, and there's communion down here. If the band could come back up, that would be really helpful. But I want us to know that our approval before God is based on one thing, on the cross of Christ. That when we come to Jesus and we repent and when we turn away from our sins, God loves to forgive us and he draws us back to this place of righteousness. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you know he's at work in your life, come down and take communion. And then after that, I'm just going to pray for us. that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more, that we wouldn't seek the approval of anyone else, but we would know God's loving approval over our life. Is that okay? Let's go. Can I ask you to stand? Jesus, we come to this place where it is all about you. We are saved by nothing else but by your life, death, and resurrection. No one and nothing else. We thank you, O Lord, that this whole plan of bringing us back to you is always your idea. You started it. You initiated it. You called us. You spoke to us. And Lord, I thank you that you bring us back to a place of friendship and love as our wonderful Heavenly Father, and you love to fill us with your Holy Spirit. So let's come and take communion. We eat this bread and we drink this red grape juice that symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus. Because it is through this, through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that our sins are forgiven, that we are free from our past, that when we turn to Christ, our past has gone and we become a new creation. And yet you said to come and do this every time we meet together, to come and remind ourselves of where we stand, the centrality of the cross in the gospel. Father, we thank you. I pray that as we take communion, Holy Spirit, you would come and fill us afresh. You'd come and minister to our hearts. You would come and reveal truth about who you are and your extraordinary affection for us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.